Isaiah chapter number 6. You and I have taken a journey down to the temple over these last some services. And there's a man named Isaiah down there, and he has experienced a real shaking from the Lord. As a matter of fact, we discovered that whenever King Uzziah died, that Isaiah began to see the problems that were on their way. And the problems that he began to see, the problems that he began to face, motivated him to go down to the house of God, to the temple. King Uzziah was gone. The nation was entering into a period of decline. With bad leadership, corrupt leadership that was rising after the death of Uzziah, the rise of the Babylonian Empire, and the strengthening of King Nebuchadnezzar, and their army was growing stronger, and their military was getting stronger, their economy was getting better, and the nation of Judah was going into decline. And many would look at that, and they would see the politics of it, the geopolitical switch, the changes that were going on in the world at that time. But you and I look back on it from a biblical point of view, and we know that God was operating in the world to bring judgment upon those, His own nation, His own chosen people, who had turned their back on Him, began to worship idols, and God was bringing judgment upon them, and He would do so by means of another nation. Another nation that one time was weak, but now it's strong. A nation at one time would not have been capable of bringing down the great Israelite kingdom, but now it is. And God is raising up a people group to speak another language to bring judgment upon them. Isaiah sees that coming, as other prophets did as well. And he saw the problems that were coming, and he went down to the house of God. And you and I discovered that down there at the house of God that he began to pray. We looked at the praying that he did. We know that he went down there, ladies and gentlemen, so he could get a hold of God in prayer. And he apparently believed the promises of God given to Solomon at the dedication of the temple itself. And that is that when the nation gets in trouble, and that is God said, if I shut up the heavens and there's no rain, if I send the pestilence and the locusts to destroy your crops and the nation goes into economic decline, if you'll come down here to the house of God, to this place, and humble yourself and pray and seek my face and turn from your wicked ways, God said, I'll hear from heaven and forgive your sin and heal your land. And that's exactly what Isaiah is doing. He's down there at the temple as he begins to pray and no doubt is seeking after God. And we discovered that it was down there at the temple that he had this experience where he encountered the presence of God. If you've been following along in these messages from Isaiah 6 where God shook up the temple, you know that there's not only the problems that Isaiah faced and the praying that Isaiah did, but there's the presence that Isaiah encountered. He had an experience with the presence of God down there at the temple. And that experience with the presence of God shook the temple and it shook up this man. The Bible says in verse number 4 that the posts of the door moved at the voice of him, that is the voice of the seraphim, that cried, and they're crying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, as we saw in the service this morning. And the house was filled with smoke. All of a sudden, we find that Isaiah discovers himself in the presence of Almighty God. He's encountering God's presence. I want to remind you of what I said in some other services, and that is that all of us know that God is omnipresent because He's God. If He wasn't omnipresent everywhere all the time, then He wouldn't be God. But because He is everywhere all the time. But ladies and gentlemen, God does not manifest His presence everywhere and all the time. What I mean in this sort of way. And this man, Isaiah, experienced the manifest presence of God. That's the reason why that all of a sudden now he becomes deeply aware or he has this vision of who God is. God begins to open his eyes and begins to reveal to him who he is. There is a visual and then there is a verbal experience that he has at the temple. He begins to see the Lord. According to verse number 1, he saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. His train filled the temple. And then there is the verbal. He begins to hear these heavenly creatures, these seraphim that are up above the throne, that have these six wings and covering their face and their feet and flying with the other two wings. And they're crying out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. and the whole earth is full of his glory. And so there is the visual and there's also the verbal. All of a sudden he finds himself in the presence of God. And the presence of God began to shake the doorpost of the temple. Thus the entire building began to quiver and it began to shake and the place was filled with smoke. And I've said to you in previous messages, that smoke that filled that place, ladies and gentlemen, was a revelation, that is a vision of the glory of God that filled the temple that day. It wasn't just smoke from a fire, but it was the glory of God. It was the presence of God, God manifesting himself. When God reveals his person or manifests his person, it is described as glory. And sometimes in the Old Testament, as well as the New, there is a visual, that is a cloud or smoke that accompanies the glory of God. And that's what he had a vision of. And that is, he visited the temple and there God gave him a vision of himself. And one of the things that he saw was he saw the glory of God. And ladies and gentlemen, he not only saw the glory of God, but he saw the reign of God. He saw God sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. The Bible says he saw him as the King, the Lord of hosts. He tells us in verse number 5. And that is, he sees him as the sovereign over the universe. He not only sees him, ladies and gentlemen, as the glorious God that he is, he not only sees the reign of God, but he sees the exaltation of God, the one who's high and lifted up. And as you and I discovered in the service this morning, he saw the holiness of God. And that is that he saw God for who he is. God is not your granddaddy up in the sky, but he's a holy and righteous God. And he began to see that for who he is, began to see God as he is, as he revealed himself in the law, as he revealed himself in the historical books, as God revealed himself, ladies and gentlemen, the Psalms, as God revealed himself from the law to the revelation, the last book of the New Testament, God revealed that he is a holy and he is a righteous God, the holiness of God. And you and I begin to see that in the service this morning. So here's what we've seen so far in this encounter, that is in this shaking that is taking place at the temple. You and I have seen the problems that Isaiah faced, and we've noticed the praying that Isaiah did, and we've talked about the presence that Isaiah encountered, the presence of God. So I want you to think with me for a little while now this evening about the purging that Isaiah experienced. It was down there in the temple, as he began to experience the presence of God, that this great prophet of God, Isaiah, experienced what the Bible refers to as a purging. In other words, God did a work of cleansing or cleaning this man up down there in Isaiah 6. And that is that Isaiah encountered God in such a way that, ladies and gentlemen, by the time God got done with him down there at the temple, he was cleaned up. God purged some things out of his life. Look at verse number 5. The Bible says, "Then said I," that is Isaiah, as he encountered the presence of God, as the seraphim are revealing the holiness of God, all of a sudden, as I said in the service this morning, that he becomes deeply aware of his own sinfulness. And he cries out and he says, "Woe is me, for I am undone. Because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of host." Verse number 6 says, "Then flew one of the seraphim," that is those same heavenly creatures that are flying around calling, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." One of them, the Bible says, flew and having a live coal in his hand, he came up to Isaiah with a live coal off of the altar. And he had taken with the tongs from off of the altar and he laid it upon my mouth. And he said, "Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away." Now listen, "and thy sin is purged." And that is, a God encountered Isaiah in such a way that there is this purging that Isaiah experienced. Now the reason why that Isaiah needed to experience a purging in his life, ladies and gentlemen, because according to the verses that I just read to you, there was iniquity and sin that needed to be purged out of his life. That is, there are areas of his life that God needed to clean up so that God would be able to use him for his glory. Now, I'm going to remind you that this man of God, Isaiah, is going to be a prophet of God for the rest of his life. This encounter with God in Isaiah 6 is going to set the course of his life so that he can speak the word of God for the rest of his life. He's going to reveal sin and to the nation of Judah, and he's going to reveal the judgment of God that is to come. He's going to speak about Christ over and over in this great book. And God is going to use that tongue. He's going to use those lips of this great man of God to speak the word of God. But I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, before God could use this man of God the way that he wanted to use him, God had to clean up those same lips that he was going to use. Listen, if God's going to use you and if God's going to use me in any way at all, then, ladies and gentlemen, God has to do work to clean us up. And that is, a God uses clean lips. If God's going to use your hands, he needs to clean your hands up. Listen, if God's going to use your eyes, he might need to clean them up. What I'm trying to just say is, listen, if God's going to use us, there's got to be a purging that is going to have to take place. And that's what God is doing in the life of Isaiah. You see, this is what real spiritual awakening, this is what real revival is really all about. It's really about, ladies and gentlemen, God's people getting into the presence of God, God beginning to work and operate in such a way that we become aware of who he is. And as you and I become aware of who God is, all of a sudden we become deeply aware of our own sinfulness and our need to be cleansed, our need to be purged, our need for God to clean us up. And that's what Isaiah is experiencing. Listen, when God begins to move, folks start getting cleaned up. That is, they begin to experience a cleansing that God does in our life, and that leaves us usable in his hands for the rest of our lives. And that's the case here with Isaiah. You see, Isaiah had some awareness of what sin does. In Isaiah 59, for example, listen to the message of Isaiah. Isaiah knew what sin does. Here's his message to the people of Judah. He says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is ear heavy that it cannot hear." That is, listen, God is able, and his arm is strong and powerful that he can save. And I tell you, his ear is able to hear. But here's where the problem is at. The problem in Judah is not with God. He said, "But your iniquities," that's the problem, "your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, your fingers with iniquity, your lips have spoken lies, and your tongue hath muttered perverseness." You know what he's saying to the nation of Judah, to the people of Judah? He said, there's not anything wrong with God, but there's something wrong with you. And that is the reason why that you're going to encounter the judgment of God. The reason why the nation is in decline is not because God's arm is somehow shortened, that he can't save, that he can't reach us, that he's not unable, doesn't have the strength to deliver us. It's not that, listen, God cannot hear. I tell you, the reason why God will not hear is because of your sin that is separated between you and your God. That's the reason why that God will not hear. That's why he has hid his face from you. That's the reason why, ladies and gentlemen, instead of blessing Judah, that's the reason why that he's announcing the curse of God upon this nation. And that is, God has removed his hand off of the nation of Judah. And the reason why is because of their sin and their iniquity. Now listen to me, if you don't believe that God will take his hand off of a nation and allow that society, ladies and gentlemen, to degenerate under the judgment of God, then you need to read Romans chapter number 1, and you need to read something about the history of the nations. And that is, a great nations and societies rise within history. And ladies and gentlemen, as those great societies rise, like the great Roman Empire, and that is that God gives them a time. And listen, there comes a time in those societies that they can cross over a deadline with God as they turn their back on God and turn their back on the Word of God and turn their back on the things of God and begin to idolize the things of this life and place them ahead of God and begin to worship idols and worship the things of this life. There can be a line that'll be crossed. And when that line is crossed, God will pull his hand back. Read Romans 1. God will remove his hand. And when God, listen, when God begins to remove his hand off of a nation, you can tell. And the reason why, according to Romans 1, adultery becomes rampant and accepted in that society, and marriage begins to deteriorate. As God continues to pull his hand back, it's not only characterized by adultery, but it becomes characterized by homosexuality. Romans chapter number 1. And as a society degenerates, falls away from God, and God pulls his hand back, the Bible says that God will give that nation, that society, people over to to reprobate minds. And there's a whole list of sins at the end of Romans chapter number 1 that becomes commonly accepted and gloried in that society. Ladies and gentlemen, as it continues to deteriorate, and God will just let it happen. He sure will. There's some folks in Sodom and Gomorrah could come and stand and testify to it. And that is, God had a line drawn, 10 righteous. If there's 10 righteous, I will not destroy the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. There was a line that God had drawn. And listen to me now, they went past that line and God destroyed those cities. God doesn't always destroy societies in such grand fashion as fire and brimstone. Many of the societies down through the history, ladies and gentlemen, have collapsed in on themselves. Ladies and gentlemen, the reason why is because of the corruption and the rot that sin supplies within that society that causes it to degenerate and become easy prey for their enemies to destroy them. History repeats itself over and over again. Now that's what's going on in the land of Judah. They're in that period of decline. And there will come a day, ladies and gentlemen, there'll come a day when the Babylonians will enter in, that Judah will be weakened because of its corruption and because they've forsaken God. And the Babylonians or the King Nebuchadnezzar will invade and destroy this nation. And God will let them go into captivity for a period of time. For a period of time before He brings them back in anticipation of the coming Savior one day. If God will do that to His own chosen nation, you know the judgment of God, ladies and gentlemen, should be feared by all nations. And that is that all nations and all people groups and the leaders of those nations should know that there is a God seated upon the throne of the universe. And this God is a holy and righteous God. And as a result of this just God sitting upon the throne, nations are accountable to Him. And that's the message that Isaiah is preaching to the people of Judah. That's why I'm telling you that. And that is that we've got a problem in this nation. And the problem is not with our God. The problem is with our sin. The reason why He's hid His face from us. He has hid His face from us and will not bless us. The reason why that He's, ladies and gentlemen, He's shut His ears and will not hear our prayers is because of our iniquities that have separated us from Him. He said, your hands are defiled, your fingers are full of iniquity, and by the way, your lips have been speaking lies. And listen, your tongue has been muttering perverseness. And listen, when our lips and our tongues are speaking lies and muttering perverseness, it is because that's what's in our heart according to our Lord. And that is what's on the inside of the soul is muttered out of our mouth, spoken out of our mouth. And you're living in a society like the people of Judah was. Ladies and gentlemen, that what people are talking about and what they are saying is revealing the utter corruption and the perverseness and the twistedness that is going on in this country that we live in. But God's got Him a man that's going to speak the truth. That is, in a crooked and perverse nation, God's got a man that's going to stand up and speak and reveal sin for what it is. At a cost of persecution for Himself, He's going to speak the truth. And He's going to do it for the rest of His life. And He's not going to stop. And He's not going to compromise. And the reason why He's not going to is because one day God touched those lips and He cleaned them up. God purged this man of God, Isaiah, right here in Isaiah chapter number 6. Now there are three aspects of this purging that I'd like to call your attention to. These are words that you'd already know. But one of them is the word conviction. The Bible tells us here in Isaiah chapter number 6, beginning of verse number 5, that Isaiah cried out. He said this. He says, woe is me, for I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips and dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. I want you to see the conviction that gripped the heart of this man named Isaiah. All of a sudden, he becomes convinced that he's a man who is undone. A man with unclean lips. And that is, he became convinced of his sin and of his iniquity on the inside of his heart. Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know when God gets to moving and God gets to speaking and God gets to working, it's not unusual for folks to become deeply convinced or convicted of their sin. Listen, you get into the holiness of God and the presence of divine holiness and you become deeply aware of how sinful you really are. David described to us what it's like to be convicted of sin in the Psalms. You might remember David committed adultery with a woman named Bathsheba, and he tried to cover his sin up for a period of time. For months, maybe close to a year, and then all of a sudden one day God exposed his sin through a prophet named Nathan. You remember the story? David committed adultery with her. She became pregnant. As a result, he tried to cover his sin up by having her husband Uriah come home from the battlefield. It was the season of war, and he brought him back home to go and be with his wife, and assuming then that the pregnancy would be from her husband. But this man was such a loyal soldier, he wouldn't go back home to his wife, and he laid it there. He laid on the outside of the king's court and would not go home. He would not be with his wife while the other soldiers were still in battle. David had a situation on his hands now. And that is that this man would not go home, and here his wife was pregnant by David. And so finally he decided that the only way he's going to be able to get out of this mess is to send her husband back on the battlefield with instructions to the general, and that is to put this man out on the front line of the battle and then retreat. And of course they did, and the enemy killed him. And so it looked like he died on the battlefield. And then David took his wife in and made her a part of his family, one of his many wives, and looked like the hero. But we know the truth. And I'll tell you, God did too. And he sent Nathan the prophet one day and said, "I've got something to say to you, David." And he began to tell him this story about this man who had all of these animals, a rich man with many animals, and his neighbor only had one little lamb. Remember that? And the Bible says that a friend came to that man who had all these animals, all this livestock, and a friend came to visit him, and he was going to make a big feast for him and kill an animal and cook that animal. And so he went and stole his neighbor's one animal. He had all this big flock of animals and used his animal for the feast. And David said, "If I ever find out who that guy is, Nathan, if I find out who that guy is, if I do, he is going to be in deep and serious trouble. And you remember what Nathan did, that famous saying? Nathan said, "Thou art the man," in the King James. Amen. David, you're the guy. You're the one who did it. And that is, here you are with all of this wealth and all of these wives and all that you have. And this one man, Uriah, has this one woman that he loves and is devoted to her. And you took his wife away from him and took his own life. I mean to tell you, his sin got exposed. And when it did, ladies and gentlemen, he became broken before God. And he begins to describe, as he gets honest with God about his sin, he begins to describe what it was like all that time that he was trying to cover up his sin. You see, ladies and gentlemen, there's basically two things you can do with sin. Well, first of all, there are three things. First of all, you can commit sin. The second thing is you can do is you can try to cover it up. Or thirdly, you can confess it for what it is. And the Bible tells us here that David tried to cover his sin up. Listen to how he describes the misery on the inside of him as he covered his sin up in Psalm 32. He said, first of all, "Blessed is the man, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered," that is covered by the Lord. "Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, in whose spirit there is no God." He said, there's not a greater blessing than for your sin to be forgiven. Not a greater blessing. And then he says in verse number 3, "When I kept silence," that is when I didn't confess my sin, when I was trying to hide my sin, "when I kept silence, my bones waxed old through the roaring all the day long." He said there was like a roaring on the inside of me. That is this constant roar inside of me that caused me to get old before my time. It says, "For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me." God's hand was heavy upon him. He said, "My moisture is turned into the drought of summer." And that is that everything dried up on the inside. I was so dried up on the inside like a drought in the middle of summer. That is, he's describing, ladies and gentlemen, what was going on the inside of him during that time that he wasn't getting honest with God about his sin. And then finally in verse 5, he said, "I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgression unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin, and I am so blessed. Blessed is he whose sin is forgiven." I was so miserable. It was like a roaring on the inside of me, like my bones were waxing old, like a drought in the middle of summer. It was miserable on the inside of me until finally, instead of covering up my sin, I began to confess it to God for what it is. I'm talking to you about conviction of sin. And that is when you know the truth of God, when you know what God has revealed to be right and wrong, when you have the men of God like Nathan revealing to you what sin is, and all of a sudden you find yourself with a roaring going on the inside of you, and on the inside of you dried up like the summer drought. Ladies and gentlemen, that's conviction of sin, awareness of sin. And this man said, all I could do was just confess what a sinner I am. And that's what he did. You say, how did he do that? Well, in Psalm 51, you'll read his description of his confession. Listen to Psalm 51. Here's what he cried out in Psalm 51 when David came to him and revealed to him the awfulness of his sin with Bathsheba. He cried out. Here's what he prayed. Have mercy upon me, O God. According to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Hear him crying out. You know what he's doing? He's confessing his iniquity and he's confessing his sin. He's asking God to cleanse him and to clean him up. Here's why. Verse 3. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. He's not only convicted of his sin, but now we find that he's confessing it before the Lord. He said, against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. He is seeing his sin not only as it being against Bathsheba and against her husband, but he's seeing sin as it is in the sight of God. I've done this evil in your sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity. In sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, in the hidden parts. Thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I'll be clean. Wash me, and I'll be whiter than snow. Oh, some of you know that prayer, don't you? Make me to hear joy and gladness. Oh, please, God. I want joy and gladness once again. God, would you restore joy to me? That the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins. Blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence. Take not the Holy Spirit from me, but restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Ladies and gentlemen, he had lost the joy of his salvation. The reason why is because of this sin in his life. And now he's crying out to God, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Uphold me with thy free spirit. Then I'll teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation. My tongue then will sing aloud of thy righteousness. Open, Lord, O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. The sweet psalmist lost his praise. He lost his praise. Because of sin. Now the Bible says he's crying out to God, would you forgive me, cleanse me, and open my lips so I can show forth your praises once again. I could keep going to the end of this chapter. This whole psalm, ladies and gentlemen, is a demonstration of what it means to be convicted of your sin, to be brought to the point of confessing it for what it is before God. It's not just an Old Testament concept. Luke chapter number 5, you'll read about in the New Testament. The Bible tells us there that one day Jesus was teaching a multitude of people along by the Sea of Galilee, and the crowd got so large that he needed to move back a little ways so they could all see him, like you're able to look up here and see me. And so he got into a boat sitting along the Sea of Galilee, and he told the owner of the boat to launch out just a little ways off the shore. And out of that boat, he preached the word of God to the crowds lined up along the shore. After he got done preaching for a little while in Luke chapter number 5, he told him to launch out into the deep water. Go on out into the deep water and let's do some fishing. Out there in the deep water, he told Peter, why don't you go ahead and let down your nets? And Peter said, but Lord, now listen, we fished all night long in these waters and we haven't caught anything. If you're not going to catch anything at the night, you're not going to catch anything during the day. We haven't caught a thing. Nevertheless, just because you said it at your word, I'll let down the net. And the Bible says he let down the net, and there was such a great catch of fish that the nets began to break and the boat began to sink. And Peter and probably his brother who was with him had to call their other partners in the fishing business, James and John. They were in another boat and they pulled up there beside him and they began to put some of the fish in their boat. And ladies and gentlemen, they just barely got those two boats back to shore. You know what Peter did? The Bible says that when Peter saw it, he fell at his feet and he said, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, oh Lord. He got into the presence of the king, didn't he? He got into the presence of sovereign God who's in control of the fish. He got in the presence of the one who's holy and righteous. And all he could do was get on his face. Conscious of his sinfulness, Peter began to confess his sin for what it is. Listen, that's what happens when you get in the presence of God. Do you know that those who got into the presence of the Son of God became deeply aware of their sin? I like what Jesus told his disciples in the upper room in John chapter number 15. In John chapter number 15, the Lord was telling his disciples and warning them about the persecution that was going to come. But listen to how he worded it. In John chapter number 15 and verse number 20, he said, "Remember the word that I said to you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. If they kept my saying, they'll keep your also." And then he said, "But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me." In other words, I've been persecuted, and now you're going to be as well. But listen now to verse number 22. He said, "If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin." In other words, Jesus is saying, they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. And here's one of the reasons why they persecuted me is because of the fact that I pulled the cloak or the covering off of their sin. The Son of God exposed sin for what it was. If you got in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, like Peter in Luke 5 that I just talked to you about, you get in His presence, and listen to me now, He, the Holy One, would expose your sin for what it is. The Bible says they have no cloak for their sin. They have no covering for their sin. They have nothing to cover up their sin. Now, you know what covering up is like, don't you? In our bedroom the other day, we had our grandkids getting ready to come over to the house, and so we decided we'd better hide some things. We had they're not here. We had some things in our bedroom, some gifts for our grandkids that we had bought and were going to give to them at a certain point. And we knew that they would find their way into our bedroom. We didn't want them to see that. And so I found this cover, and I said, "We better cover this stuff up." I put it over here in a corner, and I put this cover over those gifts so they could not see them. As far as I know, they didn't. I covered it up so they couldn't see it. Oh, listen to me now. That's what we like to do with sin. We cover it up so nobody can see it. Until one day somebody comes along and they jerk our cover off. It might be a friend that confronts you about your sin. It might be your spouse that confronts you about your sin. It might be your Sunday school teacher teaching a lesson. It might be the preacher preaching a message. But I'll tell you who it really is. It's the Son of God exposing. It may be circumstances in your life that just bring out whatever it is that's on the inside of you. But I'll tell you who it really is. It's the Son of God pulling the cloak off of your sin so that you can see it for what it is. So you can be convicted of your sin, so you can get honest with God about what's really on the inside of you. He sure will. The Son of God. Ladies and gentlemen, the Son will convict us of our sin. Not only the Son, but also the Spirit does as well. Jesus, after John 15, Jesus said, "I'm going away." That is the one who's been pulling the curtain, pulling the cloak, pulling the cover back off of sin. He's getting ready to go away. He's going to the cross. And he's going to die on that cross, and he's going to be raised the third day and ascend back into heaven. But he said, after I'm gone, the Spirit of God is going to come. As a matter of fact, it's good for you that I go away, because if I don't go away, the Spirit of God is not going to come to you in John 16, verse number 7. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And you know what he's going to do when he gets here? The Bible says in John chapter number 16, verse number 8, when he has come, he will reprove, convict, or convince the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Jesus pulled the cover back off of sin. And I'll tell you, ladies and gentlemen, the Son of God who is in heaven sent the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God is operating in the world today, and it is His purpose to expose sin for what it is. So we can see our sin, so that we can see the judgment of God that we deserve, so that we can see the Son of God who died for us on the cross. And that is, He's the one who convicts us of sin. It's not only, ladies and gentlemen, the Son of God, it's not only the Spirit of God, but it's also the Scriptures that reveal, that pull the cover back off of our sin. What the Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter number 3 and verse number 16, it says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for right teaching, and for reproof. And that word reproof there is the word that means to expose sin for what it is. This book, the Word of God, pulls the cover back off of sin so that we can see our sin for what it is and how we need to see that. Listen, if you're going to draw near to God and God's going to draw near to you, according to James chapter number 4, you're going to have to cleanse your sinners and purify your heart. And so when God begins to pull the curtain back on our sin and allows us to see our dirty hands and our filthy hearts for what they are, so that we can get like... so that we can do like this man Isaiah, so that we can begin to cry out to God and we can begin to say, woe is me, I am undone. That's not a bad thing. That is a good thing. And the reason why is because when you and I are convicted of our sin and when we begin to confess our sin for what it is before God, we can begin to express the cleansing that Isaiah talked about here in this passage of Scripture. You say, I don't know what to... Listen, when you become aware of your sin and you become convicted of your sin, what you need to do is begin to confess it to God for what it is. That's what the Bible tells us. That's what this man is doing. When he cries out, woe is me, I am undone, a man of unclean lips, I live among a people of unclean lips, he is confessing his sin and he's confessing the sin of his nation. And the Bible says when he confessed his sin, when he did that, the Bible says it's one of these seraphim that began to fly towards him with the tongs. He had taken a live coal off of the altar and he come and touched his lips. And the Bible says that your iniquity, your sin has been purged. God forgave him and God cleansed or purged his lips, the sin, ladies and gentlemen, so that he could be an instrument that God could use. How we need that kind of cleansing. We sure do. Isaiah wrote, listen, this is what Isaiah preached to the people of Judah about. Listen to the very first message in Isaiah chapter number 1, beginning in verse number 10. It says, hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. Notice how he refers to them. He refers to them as being like the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. And that is, he's comparing their sin to Sodom and Gomorrah. He says, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, saith the Lord? He said, I'm full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks and lambs and goats. In other words, God's saying, I've had it up to here with all your sacrificing. And that's what God told him to do down there at the temple. God said, I've had enough of it. Quit offering your sacrifices. I don't want any more of your sacrifices. Listen, when ungodly, wicked, sinful people come to offer their worship, to offer their sacrifices to God, God has had enough of it. In verse number 12, he says, when you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain or empty oblations. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. That is, all of you, listen, all the meetings within Judaism, the sacrifices that are being offered, the incense that is being offered, all of their special days, God is saying, I'm tired of all of it. It's empty and it's without meaning and it's without purpose. In verse 14, he said, your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary. God is saying, I am weary to bear them. When you spread forth your hands, which is a posture of prayer for them, when you spread forth your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. This is God speaking through his prophet. When you spread out your hands to pray to me, I'm going to hide my eyes from you. When you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. The injustice and the ungodliness committed by the people of Judah and their leaders came as a stench before God. You say, well, what are they supposed to do then? He tells them in verse 16. How are they supposed to respond? God said, I don't want any more sacrificing. I don't want any more celebrations. Listen, your sacrifices, stop it. Your celebrations, stop it. You're full of iniquity and sins. Or here's what I want you to do, verse 16. Wash you. Make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. In verse 18, come. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. And though your sins be as scarlet, they'll be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Here's what God wanted to do. He wanted them to come before Him, ladies and gentlemen, and get honest with Him about their sin and let God clean them up. And you know, that's what God's saying to us. Even in the New Testament. Listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, the promises that he just enumerated in the previous chapter in the last few verses, having these promises, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. In other words, just like God is holy, God said, I want you to be holy. And if you're going to be holy, then you have to cleanse yourself, got to get cleaned up. There's areas of your life that God wants to clean up. There are areas of your life that God expects you to clean up. Let me say it again. There are areas of your life that God expects you to clean up. You have to cleanse yourself. And areas God has revealed to you, this is sin. Listen to me now. God is not going to send a lightning bolt to strike you and knock that out of your head. You say, I've got these thoughts. And I need God to help me with these ungodly thought patterns that I have. God's not going to do it with a lightning bolt. Why don't you cleanse yourself, your thought life? You've got areas of your life that are sinful and ungodly, then why don't you cleanse yourself? That is, you need to let God clean you up, and then you need to cooperate by cleaning yourself up. If you want God to use you, there's areas of your life that need to be gone. Listen to 2 Timothy chapter number 2. 2 Timothy chapter number 2 and verse number 19. It says, the foundation, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, and having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. I'm going to read that again. Let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. He uses the idea of vessels in a house. In a great house, that isn't a big house, a house of a wealthy person, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but wood and earth, some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, purge himself from everything that is dishonorable. If you'll purge yourself, ladies and gentlemen, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use and prepared for every good work. You want God to use you like he did Isaiah? Then listen to me now. You've got to purge, you've got to cleanse out of your life everything that is dishonorable, everything that is ungodly, everything that is iniquity, the Bible tells us in this passage. Remember James 4:8, I referred to it a few moments ago. The Bible says, draw nigh to God or draw near to God, and He'll draw near to you. I love that little phrase. But listen, the Bible tells us in the next phrase how to do that. How do you draw near to God? Well, the Bible says in verse number 8, cleanse your hands, your sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. That's how you draw near to God. You sure do. Remember 1 John chapter number 1? Let me just read it to you. In 1 John chapter number 1, the Bible says in verse number 7, it says, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, and not only to forgive us, but also to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God not only forgives us, ladies and gentlemen, in the sense that He doesn't hold our sin against us, but the purpose of God is to cleanse it out of our life so that it is not a part anymore. Now you know what that is in your life. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, His word is not in us. Now you know what it is. God's been dealing with you about something in your life, and you know what it is if you're saved. And God wants you to not only confess it, but God wants a cleansing work in your life so that it's not there anymore. By the way, those who believe in the second coming of Jesus, that's what they do. They purify themselves. Listen to 1 John 3 and verse number 2, where the Bible says, beloved, now are we the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope, this expectation in Him, purifieth himself, even as He is pure. That is, if you believe Jesus is coming again and you're expecting Him at any time, listen to me now, you're not going to be content not to just to keep walking in that sin and allowing that iniquity to characterize your life. You're going to want to get rid of it so that when He comes, you're going to be found before Him in purity. Hebrews 12:1, the Bible tells us, ladies and gentlemen, that we're in a race. It uses the image of a race. And he says, since we're in this race that is set before us, that we need to lay aside every sin and the weight that is every sin that besets us and all the weights that are holding us back. Lay aside every weight and every sin that's holding you back. That is, if you're running in a race, you're not going to put on your big cowboy boots to run your race. You're going to put on your running shoes. Get the cowboy boots off and get in your running shoes. And that's the idea. There are things holding you back. You know what they are. Listen, God wants to use you. Every one of you that are saved, God wants to use you like He did Abraham and like He did Isaac and like He did Jacob. God wants to use you like He did Isaiah and the other Old Testament characters. God wants to use you. But in order for God to be able to use you, for you to be able to run the race of the Christian life like God wants you to do, you've got to, ladies and gentlemen, lay aside those things that are holding you back. There are things in your life holding you back. They've got to be gone. You've got to cleanse yourself. God reveals to us, He convicts us of what they are so we can confess them to Him and so they can be cleansed out of our lives. Sure He does. He uses not only the image of a racer, but in John 15, Jesus used the image of a vine. Jesus said it's kind of like a vineyard, isn't it? And there is a vineyard where vines are growing. And He said, listen, God wants you to be like a fruitful vine. And that is, He wants to produce fruit through your life. God wants to use you. He's called you. He set you aside, ordained you that you should bring forth fruit. But like that vineyard, ladies and gentlemen, every once in a while, the vineyard owner has to do some trimming on us, doesn't he? That is, He has to prune us up a little bit. That is, there are dead wood in our life that has to be cut away, and there's living tissue that needs to be pruned back, just like you would prune a fruit tree or you would prune a vine so that it would produce fruit. Jesus said, even so, you have to be pruned as well. That is, God has to clean you up. And in verse number 3 of that chapter, Jesus said, now you are clean through the word that I've spoken unto you. That is, through the word of God, God cleans up His people. And that's what He's trying to do in your life. He's trying to prune you up so that He can use you for His glory. There's areas of your life, listen to me now, there are areas of your life, ladies and gentlemen, that are overgrown that need to be trimmed back. Now you probably know what they are. Things in your life that need to get straightened out. My earthly daddy was pretty good at doing that. Some of you had a daddy like I did. I've said this to you before, but every once in a while, as a teenager, as a boy, I'd get a little cocky once in a while. And I know that none of you believe that. But I'd get a little cocky once in a while. And I can still hear my dad saying, he'd say, son, you need to straighten up and get rid of that attitude. If you don't, I'm going to bring you down a notch or two. Now, when my dad did bring us down a notch or two, we stayed there for quite a while. Well, I'm glad I got a Heavenly Father who knows how to bring me down a notch or two as well. You know the reason why? Because I need that in my life. I need Him to trim me up. I need Him to clean me up. So I can be able to be used by Him. Now listen, that's what's happened to Isaiah. He's got into the presence of God. And all of a sudden, God begins to clean him up. And Isaiah's message to all of us is this: God will do the same for you as well. Listen to his message and then I'll be done. Listen to what he preached after having had the experience that he did in Isaiah 55, verse number 6. Are you ready? Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. Let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts. If you will, if you'll cry out to God and turn from your sin, your wickedness, if you'll return to the Lord, the Bible says in verse 7, God will have mercy upon him. To our God, he will abundantly pardon. He sure will. Isaiah's message is this: if you'll seek God, Turn from your sin. Turn to our God. He'll have mercy on you. He'll pardon you. He'll clean you up. So that you can be used for His glory. That's what happens when God gets to moving. Folks, when spiritual awakening begins to take place, like it did with Isaiah, you'll know that it has. Because you'll see the people of God on their face before God, confessing their sin, experiencing God's cleansing, purging work in their life. What I'm trying to get you to see, down there in the temple as it's shaking, is the purging that Isaiah experienced. Let's pray. Father, we ask that the Holy Spirit will begin to operate upon our hearts. You begin to reveal sin for what it is and those areas of ungodliness that you've already put your finger on, your hand on. That God would be able to get honest before you. Instead of trying to cover it up, that God would get honest and be able to confess those areas of our life to you. Father, thank you for such mercy and such grace. God, would you do your work of cleansing for your glory in our lives? So we can be, Lord, what you want us to be for your glory. Bless these moments that we have, Father. We'll give you the praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.